Well, we tonight are continuing. I had 2 weeks scheduled for each age group, and I did all of little children last week. So I'm jumping ahead to middle children. I don't know how to put it. It's between after they've gone to school and before they hit puberty. That's what I'm talking about. But next week, it is my plan to have Gabe come. Gabe has done a five-week series with our middle schoolers on peer pressure, and I've asked him to synopsize that into a one seminar event. So next week, Gabe will be here talking about peer pressure. We're talking approximately ages 6 to 12 as a distinct time frame in a child's life. And what is going on in our children's life from kindergarten through sixth grade? Well, primarily it's growth. We've kept them safe. Hopefully by this time we have taught them that they are children who belong to God and they're under authority and their spirits at least have the potential to yield to authority, however imperfectly they may do it. But that work has been done. And now it's this exciting time. It's exciting to me. This is the ages that most of my children are in. I have a couple of little girls, as you know, but my oldest is 12. I got a 10-year-old boy. I've got an 8-year-old boy. What an exciting time. They're growing in their personalities, their abilities, their relationships, their ideas, their tastes. You know, we're no longer because of the Yes We Can, the Barack Obama Yes We Can, we were talking about Bob the Builder. And, like, I haven't watched Bob the Builder in years. I remember watching Bob, but they've grown past that, right? And so now it's Clone Wars, or, you know. But so this is a time of growth for our children. Now, as I've said, that there's a lot of things we're trying to do as parents. But it's our duty, biblically, to train them to be obedient. And that doesn't stop after the little children. But that is our primary focus on little children, training submission of the will, the acknowledgement that they are children who belong to God, and God has given them to their parents, and they're to obey their parents. Now in this age, it's character development. This is what we should be focusing on. And let me just say right now, the transition from little children to elementary school or middle children kind of creeps up on you, doesn't it? And all of these transitions have been hard for me, I have to say. But suddenly you've got character issues in a way that you really don't with a four-year-old. I'm not saying you don't have character issues with a four-year-old, but it's a different thing in life. And so I have some examples here. Developing honesty, kindness, diligence, dependability, purity, humility, loyalty. We want to develop godly character. The children are no longer under our care all the time. They do things like they go to school or at least do a co-op. Look, you can't control them all the time. They're on a sports team, and they're there with the coach. And so there's other influences coming in. Uh-oh, right? Very important at this time of life for us to avoid behaviorism. Do we care about behavior? Of course, we're not. You couldn't be telling the truth if you said you didn't care about behavior. But we're not trying to manufacture behavior. We're trying to get a character. Now, I have here a diagnostic approach. And one thing, by the way, this whole section I'm doing here is adapted from Ted Tripp's Shepherding a Child's Heart, chapter 16 and 17. So if you wanted to read, it's not all from there, but it largely is. But I do agree with Ted Tripp that a parent, a husband and wife, need to get together, particularly in this phase of life, about every 6 months, and say, let's talk about X. You know, let's talk about this child. Let's assess, in my case, Hannah. Or let's assess Matthew. What's going on? And Ted Tripp suggests these three types. Now, I find that I've kind of instinctively done this, but I think this is helpful to break it out. One thing we're trying to assess in the life of our children is their relationship with the Lord. Next month, we start the communicants class. And, you know, the way we do our communicants class is we look for the parents to assess the relationship of their children to the Lord and to submit their children to the church to present their children to the church to go through the communicants class and then to present their testimony to the elders. Our reason for doing it that way is our assumption that the parents have the primary responsibility and that you should be assessing your child's spiritual relationship. And isn't it true that particularly in these years it can be dicey? Because after all, they live in our homes. And so they're trained to say and to act the way that's going to get them, you know, strokes from mommy and daddy. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to assess what is the real nature of a relationship between my child and God, my 8-year-old, my 9-year-old, my 11-year-old. Is that child motivated to know and serve God? Now, let me just say right now, these children are by definition immature. And so we're not saying, is this someone, you know, who's ready to be an adult, functioning Christian adult? Well, no. It's an 8-year-old. And yet, does a child talk about God? You know, the independent prayer life of a child. One thing I look for in my children is, do they pray on their own? Do they seek comfort from God? Do they seek strength from God? Do they seek peace from God? Now, this is, of course, not happening on its own. We are discipling them in all of these things and have been their whole lives. But this is one of the things we want to know about our children as we are seeking to disciple them, is what is their relationship to God? I always say about children this age, there's a lot of water to go under the bridge, isn't there? And we're very happy for signs of a living faith, but we want to be wary, we want to encourage, but we want to know how to minister to them in their relationship to the Lord. Then there's a child's relationship, the way they think about themselves. Is the child self-aware, or is the child not self-aware? Does the child... We had a child who, because of school issues at one time, we came to the conclusion was depressed. And she was. And how important it was. I mean, I don't mean in a big, you know, capital D, clinical, but you know, in just a normal sense, was downcast in spirit. Did we need to know that? And of course, the truth is, I was slow on the uptake. Because I've been raising little kids, and it's mechanics. Go upstairs, get your jammies on. Finish your meal. Boys, take the trash out. Don't do that. Do this. So I'm given directions all the time. And suddenly you're slow on the uptake. Hey, I've got a child who's being afflicted by the other children in the school setting and is downcast in spirit. And so we want to understand the relationship of our child to other people and our relationship of our child in terms of their own interior life and their relationship to God. And so I do think as we're discipling our children that, you know, every 6 months or so at least, the husband and wife ought to get together and prayerfully discuss each of their children. This is, by the way, why our youth pastor makes home visitations to help you do this. You know, when we brought Gabe on as youth pastor, the way we did his job description, we don't have a youth program designed to bring lots of youth in here by doing non-Christian things that, you know, that are non-edifying. Gabe's primary, he does the youth group meetings for our kids, but one of the most important things that we ask him to do is to make visits to the parents' home and to do this. It's been interesting since we started this, we've had some people get very nervous. And Gabe's gotten some, you know, why are you coming to check me out? Well, Gabe is not coming to check you out. Now, I admit Gabe's a little intense, but he is coming to meet with you and to pray with you and to give you his observations about your children and also to ask you and to help and to walk through as our church partners with you how we can disciple your children to the Lord. And so that's one way we're trying to do that. We need to be doing that. Well, let me get to jump to the heart of the matter here. Our goal for middle childhood is character development, and our primary method is communication. I almost want to say discipleship in a general sense. I do want to say that, but I do want to focus on communication. Suddenly, we have to understand our children. Honestly, my youngest child's 4 years old. I mean, she's starting to change. I don't really have to understand her that much. I mean, you know, it's kind of a mechanical thing, particularly younger than that. I mean, there's not one thing that's fascinating to me. I came to the conclusion after I had five children now who've gone through infancy and learned to talk, that I really didn't know who they were until they at least started talking. You know, we thought, you know, when Lydia, our youngest, we thought, oh, you know, she's such a serene child. Now she's this little linebacker around our house, you know. Of course, she's number five, so she's got to kind of fend for herself. But now, see, as now character issues and outside influences start to come in, now I've got to devote more energy to seeking to understand what he or she is. And I got to tell you, if you're like me, you're probably slow on the uptake for that. I found that change to be one that was not, because I was just comfortable being the parent who I control, you know, we control their lives. I mean, my five-year-old child has no life outside of our grid. But boy, when they get to be 9 and 10, suddenly we've got to understand. So we're seeking to understand. We are going to appeal to the conscience. And we are going to set to seek and inspire an example. I'm going to flesh this out a little bit more. The transition we're dealing with here. Now, you'll see this in the book of Proverbs, of course, where you have all this, you know. Of course, my favorite line in the Proverbs, my son, give me your heart. But all this appeal, all this varied sort of rebuke, there's instruction, there's appeal. The book of Proverbs is trying to get to the heart, appealing to the conscience in a communication mode. Now, I think this is an important slide. And something we struggle with our children. Look, our first lesson, I said, God has given us authority. The authority that God has given parents is a good thing. It is not a bad thing. And we never don't have it. If you've got 19-year-old children living in your home, they are under your authority, and you have to exercise authority over them. But here's the question. When you've got 19-year-old children living in your home, how effective is raw authority in discipling them? Not. Right? It's just not. I mean, they may endure it. They may have no choice. But the raw exercise of authority, the because I told you so, which is nothing wrong with those words in their right sense. If God's given someone authority, that person says so, that matters. But that's not all that powerful. Now, down at age zero, even now, with my youngest is Lydia, I'm not influencing her that much. I'm exercising authority over her. But as the child grows, we are going to, even while we can't, I'm not saying we lose our authority, but the extent to which we're counting on the power of our authority is going to wane as they grow. The main point is, as our children grow, we are relying more and more on influence that comes out of our relationship with them. And so in the middle school years, the elementary school years, the middle childhood years, we are transferring from authority over into the influence area. And that means dialogue, not monologue. Now, I am not saying that you stop all monologue. I'm not saying that, you know, 9-year-olds don't get just commands. But the shift has to start taking place. How would you like to do it? What are you thinking about this? Tell me about your day. And what do they say? Jonathan, particularly my 8-year-old. Jonathan, today's Wednesday co-op day. Jonathan, how's co-op? What's he going to say to me? Good. Good. And I go, well, like, what was good? It was good. What class did you like? I like them all. But I, increasingly, I'm wanting to get inside of that. And is he going to come up to me, or do I have to go down to him? It's I who have to go down to him. Just as God the Father condescended to speak to us, I've got to get to his level. I've got to get into his head. I've got to understand how he sees what he's going through. And I've got to enter into that with him. And so it's not just monologue, it's dialogue. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. Well, we don't want to be that way. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Here's what Ted Tripp says. Your first objective is increasingly not to tell your children how you feel about what they have done. You must try to understand what's going on inside them. Now, again, I think that's very challenging because it's been this one-way communication. You're in receive mode and I'm in transmit mode, right? And suddenly, I think it's very powerful what Tripp says there. Suddenly, the most important thing for me is not to tell him, not to tell her what I feel about something that's happened, but to understand how they feel about it. Now, again, this doesn't mean, you know, if the room's not clean, that I go and I say, oh, honey, how do you feel about your room not being clean? You know, actually, when I say, you have 5 minutes to clean your room, or I'm going to come here with a shovel, and everything in the shovel gets thrown in the trash can. And, I mean, so I'm still exercising authority. But over the things that they're experiencing in life, today, Sharon signed up our boys. Well, not only our boys. Ellie just got signed up for T-ball today. And Matthew and Jonathan just got signed up in the Champion League for Little League Baseball. And as they go through that, what's important for me, because what I'm aiming for is their character development. As things happen on the baseball team, as they succeed, as they fail, as they're picked upon, as they pick on others, as they are benched, as they are made stars, what I want is not so much what I think about it, but what's going on with them, and I want to communicate, and in a Christian way, I want to mold it. Baseball has been great for that. I remember we were in South Florida. The first team Matthew was on, they had a great coach who handled things great. Matthew was a star player, and they won the championship. The next year, he had a bad coach. He played only his own kids and his neighbor kids. Matthew rode the pine the whole time, and they came in dead last. In their own little ways, each was equally valuable to me in helping to mold him as he's experiencing life. See, our children are experiencing, here's what I'm trying to say. Our children are experiencing life in these ages. We want open communication. And we want to use that communication to mold godliness and faith. Right? And so that's our goal in these ages. As they're going through life, as things are happening, they're doing things, we are building our relationship with them, we're understanding what they're going through a communication that's designed for that, and then we're trying to influence them in a positive way, in a godly way. Now, I have here basic modes of communication. Most of our communication to our children, this is no surprise, is not that powerful. Because it's routine. It's commands, it's rules, it's corrections, it's discipline. It's kind of mechanical. But what we want to do is we want to, in this bottom section here, more powerful modes of communication, we want to specifically seek and create, strive for, stronger ways of communicating. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, the interesting verse, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Notice what Paul's saying there. He's saying, think about the person you're dealing with and to provide the kind of reproof or encouragement that they need. And so it is with our children. We need to encourage our children. You know, when a Christian child ought to look up to his mother or her mother and father and say, these are people who've encouraged me in life. Now, we have to understand where they're discouraged. We have to understand where they're struggling. We have to understand where they're put down. We have to understand where the world's telling them they're losers and they're ugly. And we've got to be there. And we want to be the people in their life who more, now we're glad if others are doing this, but this is what we want to be doing, to understand what's going on and to have that kind word and the right scripture verse and the prayer that says, you know, hey, I want you to know I saw what happened today, but I want you to know how much I see in you. How powerful that is, particularly in these ages, for children with their mothers and fathers. And yet, here's the thing. Unless we're thinking about it, are we prone to do that? No, we're up here. Look, we're trying to get dinner done. I got work to do after dinner, so I got tasks. We're trying to get the tasks done. But you see, the task for us in the character-forming years is the getting inside their heart to understand what they're experiencing and then to interact with them, communicating, discipling them, shepherding them in a godly way. So we want to encourage them Yes, we want to correct them. We want to rebuke them. Do our children, you know, the whole character development, is that a neutral process? No, no, there is bad character. These are weeds. And so we've got to understand, it's not so much behavior so much as it's the attitude. Let me give an example. It's hypothetically possible that you might have a child who is a bully, right? And maybe it's your strong child, maybe it's your successful child, and maybe you've noticed that this child is lording it over others and loves the boss, and in fact is mean to others. I know that's not possible for Christian children, but it is. You know, as parents, we've got to get inside that. And not just, you know, rebuke the behavior, but also to, you know, to entreaty them for something better. You might sit down with a child and say, you know, I've watched the way you're treating your sibling. And what you're doing is not in accordance with what the Lord has taught us. And do you realize what you're doing? Is this how, remember when you were treated so-and-so away? I did have one child who was bullying another child. I don't want to, you know, my poor kids, the pastor's kids. And for one of them, I really shamed him. Privately. And said, I want you to know that I'm ashamed of you when I see, because what am I trying to do? I'm trying to get to the conscience. And your father who loves you and all your life has been proud of you and has looked upon you with joy. But when I saw you doing that, I was ashamed. Boy, I tell you what, in this particular case, boy, I was praying. That got through. And there was a real strike of the conscience. Let me give you an example of my own childhood, for one that I'm very grateful for. I was in sixth grade when we moved into 31B Grant Avenue in Fort Leavenworth, which had the distinctive feature of being on the behind the post office. So that the post office, Dempsey Dumpster, was behind our house. And I'm the youngest of two boys, and my older brother, who was in ninth grade, discovered that the post office threw pornographic magazines into that dumpster. And so he developed, over a number of months, quite a stash of Playboy and Penthouse magazines, of which I was aware. And I'm like sixth grade, so, you know, I'm kind of squirrely, but my brother has got this stash of Playboy magazines. And obviously I had seen some of them, but it was not my stash. Well, one of our neighbors, of course, other kids knew about this, and you'll see where I'm going with this. One of our neighbors calls one day, and I pick up the phone at the same time as my father picks up the phone. And I answered the phone the way that I was trained to do. This is the Phillips residence. May I help you, sir? This is Ricky speaking. And my father let me, I probably listened to see how polite I was being, and the voice said, "Do you guys have the magazines?" And I kind of said, "Yeah, I think we do," or whatnot, and I hung up. About 30 seconds later, my father appears in my room saying, "Hand him over. I want to see him." And I'm like, So he finds the stash. Now, listen to what he did. Listen to that. This sounds radical, but he took the centerfolds from the Playboy magazines and hung them up around my room. And he said, "Son, if this is what you like, it's your sneaking around that I don't like. If you're going to be open about this, if this is how you, is this the kind?" And it wasn't even mine. Like, it's Jimmy's. It's not mine, you know. But I'm so horrified. He hangs these pinups around my room, and then he stands at the door and says, "Margaret, come up to Ricky's room." And my mother walks into my bedroom, in which my father has pinned up all the centerfolds of my brother's Playboy magazines. Ever since then, I feel shame associated with pornography. And I'm grateful for that. Now, that's pretty dramatic. You know, my dad was a hardcore guy. I'm grateful that he did that. Because in later years in life, when I was in college and people had pornography, my conscience had been afflicted that this was shameful stuff, and it was a blessing to me. So I use that as a, rather than using it as my own kids. That was something from my own childhood. We want to communicate in powerful ways. We want to encourage. We want to instruct. We want to shame, not publicly, but shameful behavior. One thing I watch for is lying. Isn't it a sad day the first time your child lies to you? And they're so bad. And you know they're lying to you. And it's like, oh, honey, look, you know, I think all of them are over the threshold now. And I hit it pretty hard. When the children lie, I will really, and I say hit it pretty hard emotionally. I will say to them, you have lied to your father. And I will strike the flint of that. I'm aiming for the conscience. I think that this is very powerful. You'll see it in the Proverbs a lot. You'll see a child of yours, a 9-year-old, an 11-year-old, being mean, for instance. And you'll sit down with a child, and rather than merely a rebuke, you will say, you know, I want to appeal to you to embrace sweetness and kindness. And, you know, you've seen examples of it. How did it make you feel when you were around so-and-so who was sweet? Oh, it made me feel really good, and I like that person. Do you see that's not the path that you're going? And I appeal to you to seek this. See, this is, we want to mold their consciences with a rich, varied communication that's not, you understand what I'm saying? Not task-oriented. Trying to get to the heart. We want to encourage where there's weakness, where there's fear. We want to calm, where they feel ugly. We want to make sure that they feel beautiful with us. Where they're engaging in shameful activities. Honestly, for me, bullying is bad. I really dislike bullying, and I've hit that pretty hard. Lying, stealing. Are our kids going to steal? Yeah. I mean, in petty little ways, of course they steal. And we've got to be the ones who teach them in their hearts that these things are wrong. We need to pray with them. I'll get back to that later. So this is, in short, what we're trying to do. I've got to watch my time. Now, let me recap where I am. With these children, elementary school age children, basically, middle childhood, what we're trying to do is we're trying to understand them. We want to diagnose them as well as we can. We want to really take a look at their relationship with the Lord, how they feel about themselves, how they interact with others. We want to understand what they're experiencing. And then we want to communicate with them in a way that molds their consciences and shapes them in a godly way, that gives them godly virtues, that they're accustomed to those things. Along the way, we are seeking to strengthen the bonds of parental child love. You know, when I remember being in high school. I was a very good high school kid. I think I've told you before that I was in Madison Central High School, 1978, I won. This is public high school. I won the award for best Christian student. I wasn't even a Christian, but my conduct was exemplary. Now, why was my conduct exemplary? Because I admired my father so much. That's what it was. Because I loved my father, I admired him, I felt close to him, and I wanted him to admire me. And I remember being in the teenage years, where the investment my father had made in my life when I was 9 and when I was 8, when I was 11, because we were knit together by the bond that he forged and the power that had over my life, really the rest of my life, was very strong. Well, that is as God designs it. My son, give me your heart. And so, particularly in these years, we need to be investing in our children. And here's where you get to the quantity-quality time. You know, there's no such thing as that's a false dichotomy. We have to have the quantity to have the quality. But I break it out this way. What we want to do with our children is read, pray, work, play. And if we will do these things, sincerely loving them, investing in their lives, we will have this bond. First, read. It is essential that we read God's Word to our children and with our children. The week by week, month by month, year by year, hearing the Word of God from the lips of their mother, the lips of their father, falling upon their hearts. Now, there has to be a sincere example. that, you know, if I'm a hypocrite with it, that's not going to do much good. But assuming that I'm also doing my best to set a godly example, the influence of the Word of God, and we do want, as we're striking the conscience, as we're encouraging our children, as we're reproving our people, our children, we want to bring the Word of God to bear on their hearts. And so we need to read God's Word. Fathers especially, fathers, it is your absolute duty to read the Scriptures to your children. That's why it's in those baptismal vows. Mothers too, of course. And I don't want to, you know, we have no restrictions for the ministry of women to children, particularly their own children. You may preach your hearts out to them. And so, but fathers, you have a duty. Mothers, you have a duty to bring the Word of God to bear on their hearts. We need to pray for and with our children. I think it's very powerful. I'm very unashamed in praying with my children. They hear from me regularly the desire of my heart. As I'm talking to God with them present, dear Lord, I'm praying that you will claim this child to be your own. And Lord, I have no greater ambition than that this boy and this girl and these children would know you and love you and walk in your ways. And would you pour your Spirit in? Would you cause them to... They hear me praying that. And they should, and they hear their mother praying that. We also need to pray, have them pray with us. We, in our family devotional time, we kind of all go around and pray. The little girls too. Sometimes it gets a little hairy. But I'll kind of go, okay, amen, Lydia, you're done. And Lord bless Teddy in my blanket. Okay. Amen, Lydia. Okay, but we want to get them, you know, we try to, that's where the intercessor is very helpful. Our children have been praying for Mrs. Gamble a lot lately. And particularly bigger things in the church. Well, you know, when Anna Hardis was at her surgery, our children have been on their knees praying for her. When we were leaving Florida, we had a big deal with selling our house, like it required a miracle. And so we got on our knees as a family, we prayed for it. And the next day the buyer came, that actually is what happened. Some of you are going through trials, you know, businesses having a hard time, jobs or whatnot. We bring our children into that. And they hear us pray. We have them pray with us. They learn firsthand that God's a prayer-answering God. So we read, we pray, we work. I think this is the hardest one for me. As much as possible, we want our children to work side by side with us. If I'm doing, see, I'm not very domestic, so I'm kind of challenged. So if I'm like painting a wall, what do my children want to do? They want to do it with me. And what is my tendency? My personal tendency is to shoo them off. I've had to say to myself, that's a 9-year-old boy. That's an 11-year-old girl. Tell her to come back. And let's spend some time doing things together, accomplishing things together, experiencing things together. We want to be involved in their work, and we want to bring them into our work, I mean, appropriately. And then we play with them. You know, we need to go down to their level and play with the things that they like to do. And they need to, you know, what it does for the heart for children to laugh with their parents and to have fun with their parents and to have activities that they enjoy doing as a family and with their parents. And so we need to go down to the, I found this hard with little kids because, frankly, it was boring. But you know what? I would say, Rick, you know, you are their father. If it's boring, that is your problem. And you need to pray for God's help that you'd be able to go down and play chutes and ladders, and you don't have to win, and you know this is not about your masculine adventure, and we want to bring them up. We want to. So here's my approach: is to read, pray, work, play, to invest in their lives, build that bond out of which that communications will flow. Ted Tripp says this, full-orbed, rich, multifaceted communication is the cement that holds a parent and child together. The more you talk with your children, helping them to understand themselves, their temptations, their fears and doubts, the more you prepare them to understand life and the world. Now, you think of the opposite. If you think about, a father with a lot of emotional distance to his children, now that happens a lot, right? And that is a hugely detrimental thing for a child. Undoubtedly, some of you, there was a huge emotional distance between you and your father, and you probably still feel that burden today. There wasn't much communication. There wasn't, you know, and it was all past. You, hey, you, you, number three. As we close that gap, we open our hearts to them. We engage in them so they open their hearts to us. I remember my the story I just told you, I was in seventh grade, the Playboy magazine one, because when I was in sixth grade, my father was in Vietnam. My entire sixth grade year, he was in Vietnam. And I got a letter every Saturday from him. And my mother and he wrote letters every day. We would make a cassette tape on Saturday, and sometimes we would get a cassette tape on Saturday, but every Saturday I would get a letter from my father, who's in Vietnam for a year. And it would be stuff like this. Dear Ricky, I want you to know how much I miss you. I'm doing well, blah, 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 blah. I heard you had a great game last week, and I was especially proud to hear from your mother that you did so-and-so. Now, there's a matter about the BB incident that took place 3 weeks ago in the backyard. Son, you know, what really bothered me was that you lied to cover it up. You know, substantive communication about my character from my father who's in Vietnam. Now, where is he getting the info? My mother. And parents have got to talk about their children's hearts. And we've got to, and this is like our big project in life right now, is our children. And I didn't save any of them. Isn't that crazy? But I remember those letters I got from my father, and maybe because he was at war, they even had more effect on me. But he took the time to be so involved in my life when he wasn't even there. Well, this is why. When I was 18 years old, the greatest fear in my life was that my father would be disappointed in me. Not every 18-year-old feels that way. And the emotional distance, the lack of communication, the lack of mutual investment is the issue. It is the issue. I'll never forget when I eulogized my father at Arlington Cemetery, and all these generals there, because he was a military officer. And I knew most of them because I'd grown up with them. And honestly, most of the high-ranking officers I knew were not invested in their children's life. My father was certainly an exception among the people I grew up with, high-ranking military people. And two or three of them came to me and said, these are like 3- and 4-star generals. And they said, they're now 70 years old. And they said to me, I would give anything to have my son give the eulogy you gave Dave today. And I wanted to say to them, yes, general, but you see, it's too, but I didn't. What's the point in that? But it's too late. These are the years right now when we build that bond, when we open up the communication in which their hearts are in our hands and we can start molding the precious character. This is what we're to be doing. Which leads me to one last subject, and I'll be done. This is one of the reasons why I'm such a strong advocate of structured family worship in the home. And let me tell you, I feel your pain. I am out 4 nights out of 5 during the week right now. That's basically church basketball. Faith Church League basketball. And there's a Hannah's in a choir that meets here on Thursday nights. I am out 4 nights of the week. And I know how hard it is. But, you know, when will we really talk about our children about the Lord if we don't have structured times? My experience is the fringes of our lives is just not good enough. We've actually gone back to breakfast because dinner is just, you know, I think tomorrow night I got dinner at 4:30 because I got to get Hannah back here by 5:45. Evening, you know, it's crazy. So we've gone back to breakfast. You got to be flexible. It's a team endeavor. It takes two. You're not, I think if you do once a week family altar where you structured, you sit down with the whole family there, and you read the scriptures, and you discuss or you teach / discuss the scripture, and at a minimum, you pray together. If we're not doing that, how are we going to mold the character of our little children? And I got 5 children, and honestly, if you can pray for me right now, I am so overcommitted right now. I am some of I got some book. You know, I don't control when the publishers send me the. I came in last night to do some work, and there was a stack like that of a book that I've got to have edited, and they said they wanted it by the end of the week. Now, fortunately, I'm published enough that I write back to the publisher and I go, sorry, you ain't getting it at the end of the week. But right now, just for what I'm going, I'm speaking at this massive men's rally in Jackson. I got the Creation Studies group Thursday. I've been going to bed about 2 o'clock every night. And so it's just out of control for me. When with a life like this, and you guys are busy, you're trying to make ends meet, you're trying to get your businesses going, you're just busy as I am. If we don't have a structured time, when we sit down as a family and bring ourselves under the Word of God and pray together, I also recommend psalm singing. We have Trinity Psalters in our home, and our children are learning the psalms as we go, but that's optional. I don't know when we're going to do it. So I would encourage you to center the family on the worship of God. Regularity is more important than how frequently you do it. I actually think for most of us, once a week, it's actually very good. I think there's nothing wrong at all with a once a week family worship. But I do want to say, this is what we're trying to do. Let me just wrap it up. These are the years in which we're aiming for character. It requires us to understand what they're experiencing, how they're experiencing it. And so it's not what we think, it's what they are thinking. You know, what we think matters too, but we want to interact with them. And then we disciple them in all these rich, varied ways. And then we, as a family, we live under the Word of God, we live in prayer, and we seek by all these means to mold their consciences. I hope that was helpful. I'm over time, so I got to quit. Next week, we'll have Gabe doing peer pressure, a huge thing at this time of life. I gave the slides to Nathaniel, so they should be on the website. Not yet, but like shortly thereafter. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you'd bless this time. Father, who is sufficient for these things? I think probably most of us feel like we're failing in one way or another with our children. But Father, give us the resolve to be faithful. Lord, I could be doing better. I know we all could be doing better. But Lord, make us faithful. Cause our children to know that our hearts are with them, that our fondest desire is for their growth and godliness and blessing. Open their hearts to us, Lord. Protect them from this toxic culture in which we live. And Father, bring your word to bear with power, that they might really know you and that they might have godly character and they might be useful to you. And so, Lord, I want to pray for any family, Lord, that's really struggling with parenting and with children. I pray you'd give them grace and perhaps something I've said, Lord, but give them something to hang on to and to be able to do with confidence. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.